God is good.
All the time.
Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified on a Friday on a Roman cross just outside the city gates of Jerusalem. With the sun sinking and Passover on its way, there was a rush to get Jesus' dead body off the cross into a tomb before sundown. Then they would wait until Sunday morning when the Sabbath was concluded, roll away the stone, wash and prepare the body, rewrap it, pack it in spices and reseal the tomb, and then you just wait for the body to decompose. That was the plan. God had other plans. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you had a plan, but God had other plans? John's gospel reports that Mary Magdalene first saw the empty tomb at daybreak. She ran back into the city to inform Peter and John. When they arrived, Peter burst in, found the linen clothes in which Jesus' body had been wrapped were just lying there. It looked as if Jesus, if you look in the Greek, it looks as if Jesus had just evaporated. And then the head piece was carefully folded on the side. John saw and believed. When Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb, she saw a stranger. But when he said Mary, when he called her name, she realized that it was Jesus. We serve a God who doesn't just say, hey, I'm here if you need me. We serve a God who calls our name. We serve a God who calls our names. Jesus told her to go tell the other disciples. She did. And then out of nowhere, Jesus shows up twice. Once with the disciples, with Thomas absent. Once with the disciples, with Thomas present. If you ever wonder, how does the word of a resurrection that no one witnessed, how does word get out about that? And the answer is because a lot of people saw the crucifixion, a lot of people saw that Jesus was verifiably dead, and now Jesus is showing up places. There is that. Start the clock. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This third appearance of Jesus occurs on the northern shores of the lake, freshwater lake, that we call the Sea of Galilee. This is where this thing happened. Seven of the remaining disciples had traveled from Jerusalem north to Galilee. The question before them is, what in the world are we going to do now? I mean, Jesus was crucified. Clearly, he's resurrected, but he sort of just shows up in snippets and then disappears. What are we supposed to do now? Have you ever had a moment in your life when you had to ask yourself, what am I supposed to do now? What in the world are we supposed to do now? Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. The answer to the question was, we're going to go back home and we're going to go back to work. Got to make a living, right? You say, well, why are they fishing at night? That's actually a pretty good question. Commercial fishermen who fished during the day normally did so for the Romans. They would catch the tilapia that we call St. Peter's fish now. They would dry them, they would pack them in salt, put them in barrels, get them to the Mediterranean, ship them all over the Roman Empire. But there was a bit of a market for fresh fish. So those fishermen would go out at night. When people woke up in the mornings, they would come out to the dock and they would buy fresh fish. This was the latter, not the former. Night fishing's kind of iffy. Fish are further from the shore, they're in deeper water. But the reality is, you're dropping a big old net. You may just drop a net on a school level. Well, it didn't happen on this night. They fished all night, caught nothing. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who it was. Again, darkness into light is a consistent motif here. He shouted, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Isn't that like absolute human nature when you see somebody fishing? You ask them if they've caught any. Nope, haven't caught a thing. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. I'm shocked that the disciples took the stranger's advice. I mean, think about it. You've been fishing all night, caught absolutely nothing. You're almost in. You're close enough to the shore. You can hear somebody talking who's standing on the shore. And they tell you to throw the net over on the right side of the boat. I think I'd probably take a hard pass. But surprisingly, they did what the man instructed them to do. Why? I don't know. Maybe they thought he saw something they didn't. Maybe because he was just so optimistic and they had no optimism at all. But the reality is they had not yet cleaned their nets. Another toss is just going to cost them a little more energy. Later breakfast, another half hour sleep. They cast the net and there were so many fish, they had trouble getting them into the boat. Then the disciple Jesus loved, that's John. There are advantages to writing the gospel yourself. You can frame it however you want. Then the disciple Jesus loved. It'd be like if I wrote a book and I said, then the pastor Jesus really was crazy about said, you know, it'd be a little like that. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Interesting, John recognized Jesus first again, and the always impulsive Peter burst ahead again. People are going to be who they are. Peter jumped ship. He jumped ship. He wades to Jesus, not the first time Jesus, or that Peter's jumped out of a boat when he saw Jesus. By the time the disciples got the boat in, there were 153 large fish. Now, those of you that are really into biblical mysteries, you say, what is the significance of 153? And here's my response. Drum roll, please. Because that's how many large fish they caught. You don't need to overthink everything in the entire Bible. Interesting to me, Jesus had breakfast going. Jesus is making breakfast for the disciples. I've had a couple people say over the years, it's kind of weird that you have a cafe open before church and you make breakfast. I said, this is an example Jesus set for us. Jesus is making breakfast for the disciples. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been on a been hunting, been fishing, been out for a long time, been out doing something that takes a good hunk of the night, breakfast tastes great. And I'm a breakfast fan anyway. In fact, I think one of the great inventions of America is the American breakfast. You ever notice you go to other countries? You ever notice what they serve for breakfast? Like tomatoes and white beans and stuff like that. I mean, we've got breakfast nailed here in the United States. Well, Jesus is making fish. He's got some bread. He's got breakfast ready for them. Bring some of the fish you've caught. Now come and have some breakfast. The disciples knew it was the Lord. Jesus served them the bread and the fish. You remember the Emmaus story? When did they see that it was Jesus? When he broke the bread. The head breaks the bread. This is realignment of Jesus as the head of the disciples post-resurrection. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had raised from the dead. You got to remember, John is building a case for the resurrection. This is hard evidence. John is an eyewitness. There are three now appearances. If you see somebody once, it could have been mistaken. You see somebody twice, if you see somebody three times that you knew well, I don't think there's any mistaking that. Multiple eyewitnesses, including the author and the reluctant Thomas. The evidence John is making for a literal resurrection is ironclad. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these. What's Jesus comparing his love to? I think if we just read it, we might think he's comparing Peter's love to the rest of the disciples. And I don't think that's what's happening at all. This is a comparison to the fish. What lies before Peter is the very best life has to offer a commercial fisherman apart from Christ. Jesus is asking, do you love me enough to walk away from a great catch, a full stomach, and a secure income? Do you love me more than these 153 large fish? Yes, Peter. Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. To Peter's chagrin, this sequence is repeated three times. Now, Jesus uses two Greek words for love, and I've heard a lot of sermons go into that, and that is perfectly fine to do, but I do not think that this passage is about linguistic nuances. I think Jesus is saying, Peter, if you truly love me enough to leave your best life without me behind, then I need you to feed my lambs. I need you to continue my ministry. I need you to keep being the head of the disciples. I need you to roll on with this. And the conversation was concluded. Something strikes me. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three. How many times does Jesus ask Peter if he loves him? Three. Feels like to me the debt of each of Peter's three denials is canceled by his three declarations of love. This is kind of like holy algebra. What happens on one side of the equation happens on the other. Peter is now free to lead boldly despite his failure without guilt or shame. Folks, I want you to hear this. We serve a Jesus who is powerful enough to empower us to lead boldly despite our past failures. You see, we believe that Christ actually changes people. And the failures of your past do not have to define your tomorrow. Peter, who Jesus once called the rock, again accepted the call of Jesus. And we know that he fed Jesus' lambs his whole life. We also know that it cost him his life. In a very real sense, Jesus is saying to us today, Christ Church, do you love me? Do you love me? He's saying to every one of us, do you love me? And if you do, feed my lambs. On this annual Charter Sunday, when we celebrate the incredible story of this congregation, I challenge us to hear the words of Christ and to respond to this question carefully, because there is an accompanying call. If we love Jesus, something will be required of us. Let me tell you a little bit about the story of this congregation. Christ United Methodist Church was formed in 1953. First built on Highway 50 over by the mall where McAllister's Deli currently sits. Relocated to this property in 1996. It was running about 200 a week in attendance back then. 200 a week. I arrived the next year. And after a few years, it became clear I'd walked into something God wanted to do. The church just kept growing. And then we would do more services. And when we couldn't do any more services, we'd build. And then we'd fill it. And then we'd do more services. And we couldn't do any more services, we would build. It's been that for years and years and years. But after over 20 years of consecutive growth, storm clouds blew in the past handful of years here, and in all churches in America, have been daunting. In the past handful of years, we have survived culture wars, human sexuality debates, election cycles, an imploding denomination, and right when you think it couldn't get any worse, a pandemic. There were times I wondered if we were going to make it. But there was never a single time I wondered if we would remain faithful to Christ. I know this church. And I knew we would remain faithful to Christ. We held firmly to our traditional Christian values. As the storm beat and pounded upon us, we reopened early after the pandemic because we felt God instructed us to. We disaffiliated from our former denomination, and we proclaimed a narrative of biblical truth in Christian love. We told people, if you don't believe in the Bible, we're not going to be the church for you. And if you want to be ugly about it, we're not going to be the church for you either. We made some pretty bold statements, and then we all collectively held our breath and hoped we would draw enough people to survive. I'm here today to declare that not only did we survive, but we are deeper, holier, bigger, stronger, and more united in mission than we have ever been here at Christ Church. Someone asked not so long ago, with how well the church is doing now, do you feel validated for where the church has stood? I said, no, that's the wrong word. It's not nearly strong enough. I feel vindicated. We stood firm when everything this culture had to throw at us was being tossed high and inside. We stood firm, and I believe God has vindicated this congregation because we have remained faithful to God. Hundreds and hundreds of people worship with us every single week, live and online from all over the country and all over the world. I am pleased to say I never thought we'd have parking problems again. But we have parking problems again. That needs to be our response. Remain flexible and thank God, because if God were not moving here, there'd be all kinds of places to park. God is so good. God is so good. In our life, the second we got done with the pandemic and a disaffiliation, we found out that Melissa had an incredibly aggressive form of cancer. Just kind of felt like the hits kept on coming. And you know what we did? We just remained faithful. We remained faithful to the God who is faithful. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, but I can tell you, if you will remain faithful to God through your own storms, you will not only be validated, you will be vindicated, because God will reward those who are faithful to him. So let's take a look at Christ Church, who we are. Our mission has never changed. We exist to connect people to Jesus Christ, all that we do. Let me give you our seven core values. Number one, we will effectively connect people with Christ. We have a saying in Southern Illinois, if you're going to be a bear, be a grizzly. So if we're going to connect people to Christ, let's crack at it. Let's give it everything we have got. Number two, we will stand unwavering in biblical truth. There are a lot of churches today who are out on the "we apologize for the Bible" tour. I want you to know they're going to have to tour by themselves. I will not apologize for the Word of God. Number three, we will maintain a winsome spirit of Christ-like love. I tell people all the time, I am a traditional Bible-believing Christian, and it may surprise you to know I'm not in a bad mood about it. We're going to stand in a spirit of love. It's who we are. Number four, we will embrace the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe the biggest problem in the American church today is that we need to get a hold of the power God has already made available to us, to the Holy Spirit. We need to get some Holy Ghost flying around. We need to start seeing things happen that couldn't happen if Jesus had not raised from the dead. And so I am committed to embracing the power of the Holy Spirit, to saying we have a miracle-working God. We're going to be in conversation with miracles. We're going to celebrate miracles. And we believe that God is more than able to do abundantly above anything we could ever hope or ask. Number five, we'll be committed to authentic Christian community. We all come from different places and different backgrounds, and that makes us stronger. Jesus is what unites us. And everything else sort of makes us interesting. Number six, we will celebrate a ministry of remembering. So much of this fallen world is designed to tear people apart, to dismember. I believe church should be a place where people come to be remembered. If you're torn apart right now, I want to tell you, I believe that this community is a place that God could put you back together. If you're wondering if the sun will ever come out again in your life, I want to share with you, I am optimistic that it can. I'm optimistic that he can. I want you to feel safe here. I want you to feel like there's room here to work out your relationship with God. Yeah, we're going to stand unwavering on our core values, but we also want this to be a faith community where people who are hurting can be remembered. And then number seven, we're going to move into the future with joyful optimism. I saw a bumper sticker once. It's my very favorite bumper sticker I've ever seen. It said, "I can't wait until tomorrow because I get better looking every day." Love it. I am bullish on the future of Christ Church. I am bullish on a message of biblical truth in Christian love. And I am bullish that this hurting and broken world needs the good news of Jesus Christ. I think we have something to offer, and I think we will have something to offer until Jesus returns. So, one of the things we talked about when we became an independent church was, do we want to keep church membership? Because church membership was, I don't know. I'd go to churches and they'd say, "We have 500 members." I'd say, "It's wonderful. How many people attend each week?" 100? I'm thinking, that's terrible. And then the word inactive member, doesn't it feel like it should be an oxymoron? Your members should be your most active people, right? So we decided, okay, we think membership does make sense if it provides a track for discipleship. So if discipleship and membership are one and the same, and if people are asking us to hold them accountable to their highest spiritual aspirations by becoming a member, we think that makes good sense. So for Christians who have been baptized, if they would like to say, "We would like to be a formal part of this community, and we would like to agree to the terms of discipleship and have you hold us accountable to that," yeah, we're in. We like that just fine. So our membership vows are to uphold Christ Church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. That's what people agree to when they join the church. I'd like to unpack that because this is the only service all year where somebody can just join the church in church. Because the kind of stuff I'm sharing with you is what we share in our membership classes. But I want to talk to you about these five things that people agree to when they join the church. And I want to unpack them. Number one, you agree to support the church with your prayers. If you are a member of this church, or if you choose to become one today, I ask you to pray for us every single day. Guys, your pastors and your staff, we're on the front lines. And I heard somebody say this once. He said, "If you do not believe in a living, personal devil, you've never been in a growing church." The last thing in the world Satan wants is a church standing on biblical truth in Christian love, because it explodes the lying narrative of Satan. Satan says, if a church stands on the Bible, they're a bunch of haters. And Satan says, if a church really loves, then you got to throw the biblical truth out the window. I think we can do both, and I think we do both. I think we do it well, and I think we'll keep doing it till Jesus comes back. So we need your prayers here. We need your prayers. Also on Sunday mornings, about 6:45, I got a prayer team comes in. And at 7 o'clock, everybody that's on this stage is on their knees before Holy God. And the prayer team prays over us, and then they pray over every square foot of this property. If you'd like to be on the prayer team, we would love to have you do that. You say, "Well, I might be busy at 6:45 in the morning on a Sunday." Number two is presence. This is a commitment to weekly worship. It's saying coming to church and being a part of the church is what we're doing. It's not what we do when we have nothing else to do. It's why we say no to other things. If you can't make it live, we have incredible online options that are available. And I would like to encourage you to try out our Wednesday. Wednesday is called Going Deeper. It's unplugged worship. I just take people through verse by verse through books of the Bible. We're in Mark right now. It is an incredible experience. It's in the chapel. You can come early, grab some supper. It is a wonderful night. Give it a shot. Prayers, presents, gifts. First of all, I want to thank you for your pledges to the renovation. I want to thank you for your support of Christ Church. Those that so faithfully give. Finances are the fuel that makes the engine run in a sense of organizational structure. The Holy Spirit is the fuel that makes the ministry engine run. And to be a church, you've got to have those sides. There's a physical side to things and there's a spiritual side to things. And I want to thank you for your faithful giving. And also, at this time each year, I want to give you an account of it. You know, if I was an investment person and you entrusted that to me, I'd need to give you an account of things. So for those of you that invest in the church, I've got an account for you in just a minute. Number four is just service. We don't want you to just attend. We want you to find a place to serve. We've got people serving communion today. We've got greeters. We've got welcomers. I've got a bunch of volunteers in the children's area. We've got wonderfully made volunteers that serve families and children who have special needs. Volunteer somewhere. Find a place. And it may not be underneath this roof. You may have another place you volunteer. Praise God. But do something to make the world better in the name of Jesus. And then finally, witness. We're doing a shift with the 500. 500 of you, 563 actually, agreed about a year and some change ago to invite one new person to church every week for 60 weeks. That time has elapsed, but we want you to keep inviting people. If you're out of invites, we've got some invitations back at the Sync Center, and we would love for you to pick those up. Just keep on inviting people, but we are going to shift a bit. We're going to build on those invites. Today at 2 o'clock in the chapel, we're going to offer a course called That's Good News in 90 Minutes. This is about sharpening your witnessing skills and equipping you to move into this next phase. We are going to build inviting people to Jesus on top of that by teaching you how to share your faith. So in this 90-minute class this afternoon, starts at 2, we're going to teach you how to build and effectively share a personal testimony. If you would like a book to help guide you, That's Good News books are available in the bookstore, but this is all about getting equipped to share the good news. So, those are the vows. What's coming up? The big thing that's coming up this summer is our renovation. We are going to renovate this space entirely. We're going to renovate this for the next generation because we can and because we want to outfit this for generations to come. And so the big theme of the renovation, and people have been asking about it, the big theme is we're going to be out of the sanctuary for 12 weeks, and it's going to be fun. Say that with me. It's going to be fun. Say that a lot. Anytime you ask me about the renovation, I'm going to tell you it's going to be fun. Let's all say that together. It's going to be fun. How are we going to make things work, worshiping, if we don't have the sanctuary? It's going to be fun. Will there be displacement? It's going to be fun. It's going to be just great. If God weren't blessing us so much, we wouldn't be renovating anything. Next week, I begin a brand new sermon series. It's called Built to Share. Sometimes the reason people don't share their faith is because they're afraid people will ask questions and they have no idea what to say. So I'm going to do a 4-week series to equip you to share your faith. So we've got four big parts. God is good. Bad things happen. God is with us in those bad times. And heaven awaits. Those are our big four ideas. And on the second week of that, bad things happen. I've got a friend flying over to preach to us that Sunday. He's flying over the Atlantic to get to us, but our friend Ashley Cooper from England is going to be here. He'll preach that second sermon in that series. Be here every week. This is about equipping you to share your faith. We're going to give you a storyboard to do that. All right, let me give you a quick response, and then we'll roll into communion. How have we done? We did this 500 campaign this year. We made 30,000 plus warm invitations over 60 weeks. So now you got to ask, we threw the net out. Did we catch any? Well, let me tell you how things went. This year's Easter week, apples to apples, compared to last year's Easter week. Last year, we had 5,228 people join us for Easter. This year we had 7,267 people join us for Easter. That's an increase of 2,000 people in 1 year. Our total attendance through this Sunday last year was 3,735. Our total attendance average through this Sunday this year, 4,723. 1,000 increase per week in people we're reaching for Jesus. First time baptisms, all of last year, we baptized 89 people. As of 2 weeks from now, with baptisms we already have scheduled, we will have baptized 89 people this year, and it's only April. What an incredible thing God is doing in our midst. We've baptized 178 people for the first time in a year and a half here at Christ Church. All right, those of you that are members, we said when we were becoming an independent church, we're going to re-up our membership every year. So if you are formally a member of this congregation, I'd like to ask you to stand for the renewal of your membership vows. In addition, if there is anyone who would like to join this church today, we're going to allow you to take your vows. The second communion is over and church is over. We're going to ask you to come right up here with Reverend Carmen. She will get information from you. We've also got a starter's kit, if you will, for new members. It includes my trail guide to the Gospel of John, which is what we've been walking through this whole Easter season, and some great places to help you get started plugging in here at Christ Church. So anybody who's not a member who would like to formally join the church right now, I'd like to ask you to stand, and we are going to include you in our membership vows. Just stand at this point. Here we go. Do you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, say, I do. Do you reaffirm the solemn vow and promise made at your baptism? If so, say, I do. Do you embrace Christ's church mission of connecting people with Jesus Christ? If so, say, I do. Do you agree to uphold Christ's church with your prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness? If so, say, I do. And will you willingly join your heart to ours as we endeavor to feed the lambs of Jesus Christ? If so, say, I will. For those of you who have renewed your vows, welcome back. Our best days are still ahead of us. For those of you who have just joined this congregation right now, welcome to the family. There's nothing that makes us happier than pulling up a few more chairs around this ever-expanding table. Stop by after the service is over. We'd love to get a picture with the group, and we would love to talk to you a little bit, and Reverend Carmen can give you some information. Guys, we're standing. Everybody, please join them in standing, and let's pray as the communion stewards come forward. Almighty God, thank you. For Jesus, you are so good, and your mercy endures forever. Forgive us of our sin. Forgive us for the things that we do that we shouldn't, and the things we should do that we don't, and free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. And give us the grace to forgive ourselves, and to not let our past become a ceiling to what you can do in our lives. I pray that you would bless these gifts of bread and wine and make them for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we might be Christ's body in this world, redeemed by his blood. Thank you, dear God, for this that we do as we remember the work of Christ and as the work of Christ remembers us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You do not have to be a member of this congregation to take communion. You just have to be somebody who wants to follow Jesus. We've got a little piece of bread. Take it, dip it in the juice, and we take communion that way. If you would like pre-packaged elements or gluten-free elements, they're available right here in the middle. In the balcony, there are places to be served on both sides and in the middle. Table set. Shockingly, Jesus is invited the likes of us. He says, hey, come on in. I'm making breakfast for you. I don't know about you. I have every intention of taking him up on that. Would you please come forward as the ushers? bring you.